Good morning. If you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we'll start there this morning. Acts chapter 2. It is funny, if you will, the things that you hear throughout your life and the things that stick with you. I wrote this sermon a couple of years ago based on something that Stan had said. Now, this wasn't something that Stan had said a couple of years ago. This is something that he had said 10, 15 years ago in that side room over there during a VBS. And it has stuck with me through these years. And eventually it's like, I should write a sermon on this. And that's what this is this morning. And what that lesson was in VBS was examining a phrase that is used twice, at least in a certain context, which is being cut to the heart. And there are two times in Acts when this phrase is used after a similar sermon, both two very different results. This morning we're going to look at those two different sermons, and for the sake of time, we'll look at just the last few verses of each, look at the results, and make some applications. In Acts 2, this is of course when Peter had the sermon before all the nations on at Passover. And we'll start in verse 33. Acts 2, verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I forgot to mention beforehand that when it says cut to the heart, that is used in the New King James Version. Other translations, such as the New American Standard that I use, translated differently. But the idea is still the same. That after hearing the sermon, after being told, you have done this thing, this horrible thing, they were convicted. They had felt cut to the heart. They had felt that guilt. They had felt that they had realized what they had done and wanted to make things right. They wanted to make sure that they could be good once again in the sight of God. The second instance that this phrase is used is later in Acts 7. Acts 7, and we'll start in verse 48. And of course, this is a sermon where Stephen was speaking to others. And we'll see that he has a very different response, or rather his crowd has a different response to what he has to say. Acts 7, verse 48. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and earth is a footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently to heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this against him. Having said this, he fell asleep, which we understand to mean that he had perished from this physical world. In these two sermons, we see a similar conviction, a similar rebuke of the audience. And we see that the audience in both times were convicted, that they were not uncaring, that they were not unmoved by what was said. But in the instance of Peter, we see that they were repentant, that they were sorrowful. And unfortunately, with the audience that Stephen had, that they had the response that some have today, which is instead of wanting to seek to make things right again, they held their hands over their ears, kind of like people do today, la la la, I can't hear you, because I don't want to hear you. And instead of making things right, they instead decided to make themselves feel better by ending what was convicting them and killed him instead. The first application I want to make this morning is that we don't know who we talk to will be in the audience like Peter had, that they will be receptive. That they might be the type that once they hear what needs to be done, they will be repentant. We also don't know if they'll be the type that when we speak these things to them and they realize that they are deep in their sins, that they might just be angry and decide that instead of making things right, they instead cut you off and cut you out of their lives because they can't bear to have that feeling of knowing that they need to make things right. And to make things right is not an easy walk. In Luke chapter 8, this is the parable of the sower, which I'm sure that many are familiar with. Luke chapter 8, and starting in verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil, and grew up, and produce their crop 100 times as great. As the farmers of old did before they had all the tractors and the machinery they have today, you saw that as they would be farming and planting, that they would grab a handful of seed and spread on the ground as they walked by. They did not know which bit of soil would be just right for that one seed. They didn't have a little shovel and dig it out and put that one seed in the ground. They couldn't know. We can't know whose heart is that fertile soil and whose heart is that rocky ground. Our job as Christians is to just be that person, just spreading that seed everywhere we go, whether it be by holding Bible studies, inviting people to services, and even living in a way that helps people see what it means to be a Christian. Unfortunately, see, today, as was a problem back in the first century, there may be people caught up in saying, oh, well, I'm of this preacher. In 1 Corinthians 3, there are those who are being rebuked, well, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Peter. That somehow by being baptized or by being in the same congregation as one of those men made them better, more prestigious somehow. People do that today with saying, oh, well, I go to the same church as Billy Graham or Joel Osteen. Or as I found out, we live like 5 miles away now from Kenneth Copeland's compound. And those who say, oh, well, I follow these men. It doesn't matter which preacher you follow. Sure, there are some preachers that might be more sound than others, who might be better speakers than others. But it doesn't matter in the end as long as what is important is being taught. That is Christ's word. You never know who is going to be receptive. We often, as humans, tend to have this mindset that we see someone, a friend of ours, a family member, who they live good lives. They're generally good people. And we think, if they would just change a couple things about the way they live, they'd be Christians. And we go to them, and we try to spread the gospel to them, and we try to sit down with them, study with them, and they just go, nope, I want nothing to do with it. I have no desire, nope. But then yet you could be sitting at a McDonald's somewhere, and someone sees you praying over your food, which is kind of rare these days. And it could be this tall, formidable, big biker guy walks up to you and thinking, oh, great, what's going to happen now? What'd I do? I saw you praying. Can we talk? And you think this burly guy who's, you know, that stereotype of being just indulged in different sins is now asking you to study. You never know. We should always be prepared, always be willing and ready to spread the gospel as we can. Because it's not in anything that we say. Sure, it might make things easier if we have certain tactics, certain words to say. But as Romans 1:16 says, we know that it's the power of God unto salvation that the gospel is, not the words that we speak ourselves. Another application to make is that the gospel, we know from the Ephesian letter, is a sword of God. It is meant to be used to cut to the heart. That's why that phrase is used, I believe, is because you later know that it's being compared to a sword. But just like with a sword, you can't just wield it clumsily. You must know how to attack with the edge of the blade, how to use the tip to stab with. It's not a club to beat people in the head with. Now, that being said, we can't just have one message used for everyone, because some people, they just require that gentle nudge, that those kind words and saying that there's something better for you. And there are others who you do have to go to them and beat them over the head of the club and say, you're being stubborn, listen to me. You never know. Your friends, your family might take different ways. But we must be able to wield the Bible, to wield the gospel in both ways, whatever way it takes to reach our friends and our family. In Hebrews 4, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Again, there's nothing that we ourselves can really truly do. We can facilitate. We can try to be the one to bring opportunities about, but it is truly Christ. It is truly God and his gospel that is the thing that will convict men. And then over in Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. By speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects, aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. While we are called to rebuke, as obviously we have seen with Peter, with Stephen, and then even with Peter himself being rebuked by Paul, we must do so in a way that is meant to be loving. We do not rebuke out of spite. We do not rebuke out of a desire to see someone be in trouble. But it's because out of care and concern for their soul, that we wish to see them to be in heaven forevermore with us in eternity, that we rebuke them. And that leads us to our last application for this morning, which is that soft preaching will never be enough. Acts 20:27, Peter speaking is saying, I have not shunned from clearing to the whole counsel of God. As a teenager beginning to write sermons, I had that fervor of, I wanted to be the one to plant my flag early on these issues, to make sure that people knew exactly where I stood on all these controversial topics. Marriage, divorce, remarriage, fellowship, etc., etc., etc. And I wanted to be the one that would be able to preach those tough sermons. And so every sermon I wrote is always covering and pounding over this false doctrine and that false doctrine. And I'd always use Acts 20:27, and look, these people fail to declare the whole counsel of God. And after a while, I began to realize, I'm being hypocritical. I'm spending so much time trying to be aggressive, to stand firm on these truths and all these doctrines, that I forgot that's not all there is to preaching. That's not all there is to be preached about. That there are times we need to preach the sermons that are going to be uplifting, encouraging, happy. Ones that won't include pounding on the pulpit and being all hellfire and brimstone. We need both of those sermons in moderation. There is a balance to be had. But unfortunately, so many today think that all they need is that soft preaching. It is a wonder how anything is done when you see preachers just barely referencing verses, but instead taking their sermons from children's storybooks. That's not going to lead to any sort of convicting, as we see in Acts. In Luke 16, with the rich man and Lazarus, there's a key verse here. Luke 16 and verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and linen, which we understand that back then, purple is a very hard color to create. Therefore, it was very hard to get, expensive to make. Therefore, it was worn pretty much only by those who were rich. So he was this very rich man, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man was died, and he was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you, during your life, you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from there to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so they will also not come to this place of torment. But Abraham said that they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, sure, Christ had lifted others from the dead before, had healed others from their illnesses, that he himself was resurrected. But those weren't things to persuade people to be saved. Rather, it was to persuade them, to show them that he is who he says he is, that he is indeed the Christ, to build that credibility and to fulfill all sorts of prophecies. And these days, people will sit there and wonder, how do we get more people into the services? How do we get more people into the building? Oh, we should offer food. We should offer playhouses and playgrounds. We should offer all sorts of programs and activities and skate parks and laser tag and all these other things. Yet if you take away those things, how many still show up? When you take away those things, people stop coming. They just come for the entertainment, and they suffer through whatever little lesson they might have there. We understand that everything we need, everything that is needed to go to our neighbors, to go to the world, and present to them that there is life after this 70 by strength of our bodies, 80 years of life on this earth, that there is a way to have life eternal, that is only through Christ. We can try to become better speakers. We can try to become better at presenting the word to people. But in the end, the only thing that will convict people, that will cut them to the heart, is God's word. And that is all we need to present to them. Nothing fancy, nothing overly academic to impress the intelligence of others, but just the gospel. And that is lesson for you this morning. If there are any here who have found themselves in the same position as those in Acts 2 that are convicted, that find themselves needing to come to Christ, to become a child of His, or perhaps there's someone here this morning that has suffered discouragement from life and needs to have spiritual support from the congregation. If there's anything we can do for you in a spiritual nature, please come forward now as we stand and sing.